So last week we talked about the one another's of Scripture. We were looking at all the claims that God calls us to one another, to love one another, to bear with each other's burdens, to commit ourselves to each other, to serve each other. And there was a laundry list of different things. And so this testimony from that small group is just kind of, right, what does that look like in a small sense of a community? And so let's go from that to a little bit, we're going to try to tie some seemingly different aspects of the church together this morning, kind of the relational connection of the community, but then we're also going to be installing elders and deacons this morning. So how do those two things fit together, and what does it look like? So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. This is speaking of Jesus. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So let's pray. Jesus, take these words, take the structure and the gift that you have given us through your church. God, I pray that we would see what it really is, that we have crafted it to be so many things other than the organization, the collection of your people, and in functioning in the way that you've designed it to function. So God, expose us where we need to be exposed. God, convince us where we are thinking in a way that's contrary to your word. God, in all of this, I pray that you would build us up. In all of this, that you would encourage us and spur us on, like we saw last week, to love in good deeds. God, I pray that you would be glorified, that your glory would be declared, not just to this world, but even to those in the heavenly realms, as we read earlier. Because your church is functioning and as you have desired it to function. So, Father, help us to see what that looks like. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember when you just got married and everybody dumped all these wedding gifts on you, and it was a great thing? You're kind of, ripping through the wedding gifts, and you got your china, and you got all the stuff that you asked for, and then all of a sudden you get to that one gift and you open it and you're like, what in the world are we going to use this for? You may got that gift, and you're like, okay. And you're like, that's not even a gift. And you kind of throw it in the drawer because you can't throw it away. And you throw it in the drawer, and then you're going on, you're doing your married life thing. And then about 3 or 4 years later, you go, oh, that's what that was for, because you're stuck in a bind. And you go digging through that drawer and you pull out that one item and you're like, oh, now I get it. And so initially, what you thought was no gift at all, and it was actually like the most useless thing, years later, as you became informed, you realized that that thing really had a use. I would say the same thing sets up in churches, is that we often think that there are things that God gives, and we're like, what in the world are we going to use that for? And we kind of toss it in the drawer. And then as we go through and actually grow in our understanding of the things of God, all of a sudden we're like, ah, I get it. And I would say leadership in God's church is that thing. Initially, most of us, if we're good Americans, we kind of buck against leadership. We buck against authority. That's just not, we kind of do our own thing because that's how we live and that's how we roll here in this country. And so we come into church and God gives leaders and provides them for us. And we're like, that really doesn't even feel like a gift, because I want to do my own thing. But then as we go through and become more cognizant of the things that God leads us to, we realize the gift of leadership that God is giving His church. It really is God's provision of leadership for His people. Look at verse 11. He says, it was He, talking about Jesus, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. it was these different functions that Jesus is the one giving his people these various offices and these various people to function in these roles. And not even that, but it's also diverse leadership. It's not just God gave one type of leader to the church. It was God gave many aspects of leadership to his church. No leader has all the gifts. And that is a blessing and a gift that God gives us. And how did those leadership gifts come to bear? Is that Jesus is the one who has given it to individuals, and Jesus is the one who gave those individuals to the church. And so leadership is actually not just something we have to bear up under. Leadership and authority in his church is actually the gift that Jesus has given us as his body. And you say, well, that sounds kind of self-serving, you know, he's the pastor and all that. Let me assure you, I am a man under authority just like everybody else in this room. I submit myself gladly to my brothers at every month, specifically at our session meeting, that really Jesus is the one giving his leadership to his church. And it's the same word that he gave in verse 11, is he who gave those things, is the same word in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given. So as Jesus doles out and gives grace, it really is the same giving that he gives leadership. In the same sense, in the same style. So some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so for us today, the most two prevalent ones, the ones that impact us the most, are pastors and teachers. And so the word for pastor in the Greek has an interesting reference. It actually is the word for shepherd. And so you could say he's given all these things, not just pastors, but shepherds and teachers, which is the same description of an elder later in the New Testament. And I would say that it's the necessary characteristic for anybody in leadership in God's church, that the understanding in the heart of a shepherd is absolutely necessary. But then as God gives us leaders, there really is this interesting dynamic that I would even say a subtle danger, that if God equips and gives great leaders to the church, what's the subtle danger for the people of the church? It's really the same danger that's proven out in many different corporations throughout the last century. Jim Collins wrote a book called Built to Last, and he did studies of these great corporations throughout America, and he compared, basically inside of an industry, good companies, and he compared them to exceptional companies. And so one various comparison was Zenith versus Motorola. Well, you know, if you were born in the last 20 years, you don't know much about Zenith. But prior, Zenith was kind of like this great electronics company. And it was actually founded by Eugene McDonald. And they called him the Commander. He was this amazing leader, this brilliant man. And so Zenith and Motorola were launched about the same time. And Zenith explodes in its growth under the leadership of Eugene McDonald. Motorola was founded by this guy, Paul Galvin, and he just kind of steady Eddie went along his way and basically taught those under him what it is to have a enduring company, one of which is his son, Bob, who took over the company. And so Zenith took off like gangbusters, and Motorola just kind of plodded along. But what occurred in the next generation when the Commander was no longer there? They didn't have anybody to succeed him. And Motorola, under the leadership of the second in command, then exploded as a company and now is a worldwide mega company or corporation that we know today. We tend to like the dynamic, brilliant leader. But what happens when that brilliant leader disappears? Either moves away, dies, retires. What happened to Zenith was it kind of crumbled with all these gaps of leadership. What happened in Motorola as it developed an organization that was equipped to carry out that is that it became an enduring, exceptional company. So same as with the church, that we see God's provision of leadership, but then we have to look at God's method of church leadership. Just like those companies, look at verse 12, that these offices are given to the church to prepare God's people for the works of service. Isn't that fascinating? We often think through church leadership as letting the guys that are in leadership, the pastor, the paid staff, the children's director, let them do their thing, and we just stay out of the way. That is not biblical leadership. The method of biblical leadership is to prepare God's people, to equip, to put things in order. That is the sense of that word there, to strengthen. And so biblical leadership is to equip and to build up and to strengthen the people of God. It's quite easy to focus on many things other than our people. Planning, campouts, events, crafts, and none of these things are bad. But it's so easy to allow those things to keep us from focusing on people. And then when we finally focus on people, it's quite easy to focus on meeting needs and resolving issues. And again, that's not bad, but it can easily draw us away from the call of biblical leadership, which is to equip and to strengthen the people of God. The real trick is to do all of those things. Plan events, campouts, meet the needs of people, resolve conflict, and equip people at the same time. That we would actually plan an event and ask somebody to come alongside of us to help us plan it. That we would meet people's needs, physical or emotional, and never do it by ourselves, but to bring somebody along with us. Because it's not just preparing and equipping, but it's to prepare and equip God's people for works of service. Or in verse 16 it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. At the end there, it's built up as each part does its work. The idea back in that prior verse of that we were prepared for works of service is the same word that we get the word deacon. It's diakonia. And so a sense of ministering to people is not just works of service, like I'm going to go and kind of slave away on putting asphalt down just because. It's this idea of actually serving people. Not just a service project. That we are not fulfilling our role of leadership in the church unless we see more and more people being equipped and functioning in the work of ministry. Think about that as an evaluation tool for leaders. Basically, how many times have they duplicated themselves? Rather than how well do they function in teaching Sunday school or preaching or administration or doing the finances. How many times have leaders duplicated themselves? Now you might be sitting there saying, wait a second, I'm not sure I signed up for that. Because that runs counter to the really completely opposite to how we think. The typical thought is that the best elders, the best deacons, the best pastors, they're the ones that function the highest. The best teachers in a classroom, the most earnest seeking God for decisions, showing mercy on God's behalf, and the ones that are best at doing that, that's the leadership that we desire. But what's interesting is that we could function well in all of those realms, but still not accomplish what God has called us to in leadership in His church. Did you catch that? That we could function well in teaching, earnestly seeking God for decisions, and even showing mercy on God's behalf, and do all those things well and still not fulfill our call for biblical leadership. It's because if we're doing those things and not equipping God's people for the work of ministry, we have not done what we are called to. So our main role as leaders is to equip, to help the body of Christ, the people of the church, to minister to each other and to the world. And that may come as a surprise, especially if you've been in churches where the paid staff or the leaders of the church do everything. But if the paid staff and the leaders of the church do everything, what happens to the people that come to that church? They become consumers. You might be saying, wait a second, I don't want to work or serve. That is not a biblical perspective of God's church. You may be saying, I don't really have anything to offer. Have you looked at me lately? Well, that's not a biblical perspective on your gifts. Or even worse, if that's true, if the role of leadership is to equip the body, if that's true, who am I going to grumble against? Because all you're doing is grumbling against yourself. And bingo, if that's the conclusion you come to, I think that's the beginning of a biblical perspective on the church. It's been said, I've been doing a couple of different things in reading and preparing for this. There's a chart that there was a seminar about a year ago that we looked at, and there's different types of churches. Different types of churches, and basically the continuum are high invitation and low invitation, and high challenge and low challenge. And you're going to say, what in the world does that mean? All right, so look at the one in the top left, that quadrant of cozy and lazy. Basically, that's the type of church. That's the type of church that says, you know, a high call to come in, and everybody come on in, everybody do everything, but yet you don't have to do anything. So a high invitation to be a part, but no challenge to actually be a part of the ministry. What happens to the people in that type of a church? The people automatically become cozy and lazy because, hey, we're just involved and we're together and there's no challenge whatsoever to actually have people become involved. But then there's this other church, kind of go down from there, that's a low invitation, low challenge. That's kind of the church that really is not doing anything. And if you show up, you show up. And, you know, we're just glad you're here because nobody else is coming. And everybody just, becomes bored, right? In that type of church. And then you kind of move over to the other one, the high challenge, low invitation church. That, hey, we've paid people to do stuff. We empower leaders to go do everything. And so what happens is those leaders are completely and utterly burned out, but yet the people are not invited in. But there's a high challenge, but it's a high challenge for the ones who are actually invited in. So what is the call of the gospel? Is really that one up there that there's an empowered sense. Because the call of the gospel is not light. What did Jesus say? Take up my cross and follow me. Huh. That's not exactly pew-sitting. What is it to actually to find life by giving yourself away? As Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Those are not small claims. And what is it that we would follow Jesus into that the call of the gospel calls us to give ourselves away and lay ourselves down for other people? That is not a small challenge. That's a high challenge of the gospel. And at the same time, there's a high invitation to God's people to come and join into the kingdom work of God. And then what do you get with that high invitation and high challenge? You're empowering God's people to the work of ministry. Rather than saying, what's Keith going to give me today? What's that Sunday school in Acts? You know, I hope that was a good one. Hope they don't mess up their slides. You know, or are we saying, all right, I'm all in. All of us are all in with those who are leading. And how is God going to empower me to use this to benefit his body here and to minister broadly to this area that we've been called to? High invitation and a high challenge. So what's the result of that style of leadership, of biblical leadership? Look at the last half of verse 12. So he's given these roles to the church to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then it'll keep going. Look at verse, it keeps going in verse 13. How long will it go? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Interesting. So that the body would be built up until we all reach unity and become mature or complete in Christ. So this interplay between the leaders that God gives the church and the people of the church, that the leader leads by equipping, the people feel empowered and enabled to minister, then the church is built up and we all grow in maturity in Christ. That this process actually then helps us to avoid certain things. What does he do? He goes on in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, We'd actually grow. We'd actually become mature. Be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. That type of church grows the church so that it is not buffeted by attacks. It is not kind of pushed here and there like the waves of the wind of false teaching and deceitful schemes. Why? Because churches are so easily swayed. You might not think about it, but we are so easily swayed by false teaching and false motives that, let me promise you, we will have to fight for the grace of God to be the dominating teaching of this church. We will have to battle for the truths of the gospel. Do you know how much pressure there is to make church or the function of a church focus on things other than the gospel? I probably feel it on a daily basis. Half of it is self-imposed. Programs for our kids, programs for youth, events for men, cooking classes for women, pick your whatever. I can see why all of those things exist. None of those things are bad. None of them. But, you know, because they were begun as ways to bolster fellowship or teach the Word of God, as it kind of let's gather together and teach these things. But how often have you heard people say this? And if you said this in the room, I'm really not speaking to you. You know, there's just not enough things for my children at this church. And that sounds so right on one level, wanting our kids to know God and enjoy friends who know Christ. But there really is a possible other side to that statement. Because to make that statement, you are probably a consumer when it comes to church. This church doesn't have enough for my kids or enough for me. Do you hear the subtlety? It sounds so right on one level and so dangerous on another. That we all need to fight for the gospel and for a church that will function according to God's designs, and that we would teach grace instead of being tossed around, that we would speak truth in love. And the truth of the Word is our food, that God's truth makes us grow. And the things described in the Word cause us to grow. And so fellowship is not bad because it really stems out of the Word of God as he calls us people together, but it can never stand on its own. It is always pointing us to something greater. Yet even in our growth process, we miss sometimes. How often have you thought about, all right, growth in a church looks like more people coming to worship on Sunday morning? That our 200-ish people become 400, and then we're really doing well as a church. Is that truly what we're chasing? We're chasing verse 15 and verse 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to 400 people? No. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That there are a lot of things that we can grow up into, but only one of them, that we would grow up into Christ, that we would become more and more like Him, that He would be our fuel, that He would be our highest goal, that knowing Him and honoring Him and serving Him and allowing Him to speak into our lives, that would be the thing that we chase as a church. And it's not just the thing that I chase as a pastor or the elders or deacons chase or the women's Bible study. It's all of us, all together, pursuing ways that we can allow each other to grow up into Christ. That's what a small group does very uniquely. Is you're able to speak, in, as Brielle said, in an informal setting and ask the questions that you're kind of grappling with and hear how God has been faithful to other people and that their faith calls you to something that grows you. That really is a church that most of us have not been a part of. Not talking about Grace Point, but just in our history of life. We've been a part of staff-driven, come and see what we can do type of churches. Ephesians 4, I think the rest of Scripture, turns that on its head and says, no, it is the people of God ministering deeply to each other. And leadership is spurring that on in the people, in you all, That it is not, Keith will get to that someday. No, if it is on your heart, God is calling you to step in and be challenged by the call of his gospel and invited into his kingdom building. And there, as you give your life away, you will find joy like none other. It is not just a call to come and die and be miserable doing it. It is a call to find life as you give your life away. Jesus is calling you into the work of his church. And so with that as a backdrop and a challenge, I welcome Scott Peeler, Jimmy Mason, Peter Salter, and Chuck Solomon forward as we install these guys into the office of elder and deacon. That these guys have been nominated by you all. They've gone through training. They've been examined. We voted on them. Hey, why don't you stand over here, Pete? And today, we install them. Now, what's interesting about these four guys is they have all served in these roles in prior ways. And so it's not as if we are ordaining or maybe even for the first time installing them. But these guys have, as we've thought through, that they have really exhibited and been asked to serve in these roles. So guys, I'm going to challenge you with the word that we've read many, many times. And so feel free to follow along on the screen as we see God's call for you all in these roles. This is John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, as Jesus is talking about himself as the shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. And this command I received from my Father." And as we looked at Jesus as a shepherd, we kind of recounted all the various characteristics of Jesus as a shepherd. And so we can throw those up there. This is the heart of a shepherd, that really Jesus knows the sheep and there's a relationship. A shepherd, the sheep know him. There's a sacrificial sense where laying his life down, protecting the sheep, I would say, even when the sheep don't know what's happening. He unites people. Keeps going. He gives abundant life. He is wise. He tells the truth. He's proactive in calling the sheep. He's authoritative in how he pursues them. He's in touch with the Father. He's always there. He leads from ahead. He's proven. He's a watchman or a guard for the sheep. He loves the sheep. Keep going. He is willing. He does these things of his own accord. There's a total commitment, seeing that ownership equals a commitment that's bolstered there. Concern for others that aren't in yet. The sheep trust him, and he helps them find pasture and feeds them. So if those are the roles and the characteristics of Jesus as a shepherd, you're saying, well, good, that's not what I'm called to. But yet, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, starting in verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And so all those characteristics that we wrote out, and that's a list of officer training of the last 2 to 3 years out of that John 10 passage, that really is the heart of leadership that God is calling you guys to today. that you get to be shepherds of his flock. And we talked about shepherds leading from in front, whereas ranchers get behind the herd and drive it. We are shepherds of the flock as we are out ahead of his people, equipping them and loving them, pursuing them, so that they know us and we know them, and that they are empowered for the work of ministry. And so, guys, I have just six questions for you, as these are vows to take for this. You've taken these in the past, but it's good for the congregation to hear these again. So do you believe the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you? And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you? And do you approve the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America, that it's in conformity with the general principles of biblical government? And do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? And do you promise subjection to your brothers in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity, the peace, the unity, and the edification of the church? Do you? Wow. Those are big claims. And so do you as a congregation, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons at Grace Point? And do you promise to yield to them, as we read earlier, all honor, encouragement, obedience, in the Lord, to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Are you willing? And so hearing that this process was really initiated by you all, that this process, that you are pursuing them for these offices, and you've called them to this, and so in calling them to this, you promise them something. You promise them submission. You promise to make their work a joy rather than a burden. That's what it says in Hebrews 13, that there really is a call of Jesus on these men. Your leaders keep watch over you as men who must give an account. This is not lightweight. They're going to give an account before the Lord for you all. And so what is it that you would actually surrender and make their work a joy? That these men are God's appointed conduit for you to know God. And you will quickly realize that none of them are the great shepherd. And they will probably give you a laundry list of ways they don't meet up to the standard that Jesus sets as our great shepherd. They will not and cannot meet your every expectation. But as you surrender to Jesus, let's learn to trust and encourage and assist and support our leaders, and especially these guys today. So I welcome any ordained ruling or teaching elder in the PCA to come forward as we just lay hands on these guys and pray over them and set them apart for this work. So, guys, thanks for your willingness. And Perry Bowers is going to pray with us and pray over you guys. Yeah, that would probably be good. Why don't we move down so that Dick can come and be with us? Actually, how mobile is this thing? Okay.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you. As our great shepherd, you are committed to leadership. Thank you for providing leadership in so many ways, officially and unofficially in this church. Thank you for the parents who are leaders, for the elders, the deacons, for teachers, so many people. You have richly blessed us, and we thank you. We pray for these men, Lord, whom you have called and you have ordained using the very people of this church. We pray that you'd give them a shepherd's heart. Help them to live selflessly. And I pray specifically, Father, that you would help each of these men become desperate for you. That they would seek you and serve you. At the end of a couple years of serving, Lord, we will know it was a good time because they are more in love with Jesus Christ a couple years from now than they are now. Would you allow that to happen, cause that to happen? We pray first and foremost that they'd be shepherds and servants in their homes. They would esteem and love their wives and build them up. They would disciple and discipline and encourage and nurture their children. Become great models, not perfect, just authentic models. We pray for humility, Father, that you would help them to live in utter dependence upon you. Give them a heart to look around and see who's missing, who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be loved. Pray for all these men as each of them are part of a small group, Lord. I pray that they would especially shepherd those in their small group. And their small groups would grow under their leadership. Lord, we pray that you'd give them eyes in the community as they're out and about, Lord, that their hearts would break for those who do not even know how to spell God, those that are not connected to you, those that have zero hope for eternal life with you, Lord. I pray their hearts would break for them and they would do everything they can to proclaim, to model the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation at the cross. Would you do that, Father? Bless them and encourage them. And as we submit to them, help them to submit to you. And let us have a congregation that submits to each other and builds each other up in you. Again, Father, we thank you for your model of leadership. We thank you that it's clearly demonstrated and proclaimed in Scripture. And to that end, Lord God, we thank you. You're the great shepherd to whom we owe all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you guys take off, that we now pronounce and declare that Jimmy Mason, Scott Peeler, Peter Salter, Chuck Solomon have been regularly elected and installed as deacons and elders in this church, agreeable to the word of God, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, all honor, and obedience in the Lord in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So guys, thank you, and I look forward to years of serving with you. Absolutely. Thank you guys for your leadership.